Well, when I knew we were about to launch this vision for the next few years as a church across May, I also realised actually we had 5 weeks spare for a sermon series. And I was thinking to myself, you know, what do we look at? Because there are various possibilities. We could look at the importance of outreach from somewhere in the Bible, that need we have, that calling to communicate God's word with those around us. Or the thought occurred to me, maybe we do some stuff from the church as a body, and what it will mean for us to be involved, to use the gifts God has given us. But I have to be honest, I kept coming back to prayer. Because actually, as we think about launching a new congregation, expanding what we do in the local area, yet still keeping going all the ministries we're already involved in, as I kept thinking about that, I thought, we can't do this. You know, this is beyond us. We need help. I mean, certainly, actually, if we want people to become Christians because we believe that's the best thing for them, well, we can't do that. Because only God can work in people's hearts. There are certain things that only God can do. We need to pray. We need to ask him. There's a warning in one of the New Testament letters, you do not have because you do not ask. We don't want to be that sort of people. We want to be those who ask God because we need him. We need to pray. But let's be honest for a moment. Most of us don't find prayer easy. So does anybody want to volunteer the thought, prayer's easy for me? You know, perhaps we find it difficult because there are questions. Why doesn't the Lord answer the way we want? Or we're busy, we're conscious of pressure. You know, many of us are activists. We want to do stuff, and it's easy to focus on what we do rather than asking God to work. Or perhaps we're easily distracted. You know, sometimes that's natural. Perhaps small children running around at home, it's quite hard to sit down and pray. But also, I suspect, actually, distraction is a particular phenomenon of our age. On Thursday morning, I woke up and made the mistake of checking the internet, which told me that there was this big rumour of a great announcement coming from Buckingham Palace at 10 o'clock this morning. And to be honest, I sort of sat down to pray, but all the thing that was going through my head is, has the Queen died? Is she about to abdicate? What's going on? And it was all a bit of a non-entity, really, and, well, unless you're a particular Duke of Edinburgh fan, I should say. But it is the peculiar thing of our age, isn't there? So much information coming at us that we're easily distracted. I might be wrong, but my suspicion is that our generation will not be regarded as great prayers. You know, certainly as I speak to people, perhaps a generation or two older than me, I just get the sense they know more about prayer than I do. I suspect we're not a great generation of prayers. And so we end up in this position. We need to pray because we're dependent on God and we don't want to be those who don't have because we don't ask. We want to pray and yet we find it so hard. Questions, distraction fills our mind. We need help. There's an incident actually in Luke's gospel where Jesus' disciples observe him at prayer. They watch him praying. And they just have a sense maybe he's got a relationship with God that we don't have. And so one of the disciples comes to him and says, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we want to pray, but we need your help. Lord, won't you teach us? And at that point in Luke's gospel, Jesus takes them through what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Says, this is what will help you to pray. This is what will help you. Now, to be honest, it wouldn't have been the first time the disciples had heard that. I have to admit, as a preacher, I'm quite glad that Jesus appears to reuse material because he'd taught them that before. It came up previously in the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, the version in Matthew's Gospel when Jesus talks through the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. It's slightly longer in Matthew than it is in Luke, and so that's where we're going to be based for the next 5 weeks. Because this is what Jesus uses to help his disciples to pray, what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. Now, often it's historically been recited in church services. Occasionally, I know one or two of you have asked me, why don't we pray the Lord's Prayer more in services? And actually, that was a fair criticism, and probably we should use it more. And we will do quite a lot, actually, over the next few weeks. But I don't think primarily this is a prayer to be read out. so much as kind of headings we can use. You know, each little section is a heading where we can start with that and think, okay, what does that mean? How do I pray in the light of that? You know, we pray, and this is what we're going to look at this morning, our Father in heaven. And actually, that should set off in our mind different things about what it means that God is in heaven and reigns, and that he's our Father, and we can begin to praise God for those things. It's a heading that we fill in the details underneath. Martin Luther, the great reformer, talked about that being his pattern of prayer, that he'd use each day the Lord's Prayer and would pray for different things under each heading. And sometimes he said, I got carried away. It often happens that I lose myself in one petition of the Lord's Prayer and then I let all the other six petitions go. So much one thing, one aspect of the Lord's Prayer just got into his heart and he prayed. And I think that's a really good way to use the Lord's Prayer. Certainly actually in the last couple of years since I read that stuff from Martin Luther, I can't say I've been disciplined enough to do it every day, but when I have done, I've certainly found it's helped my own prayer life. And so my hope is as we work through this slowly, it's quite an unusual sermon series for us at Woody Road, just one verse each week. As we work through it slowly, my hope is that it will give us detail that we can flesh out in our own prayers. And if we come to pray thinking, oh, I don't know what to say, I don't know how to pray, maybe just working through this is going to help us to speak to God. And the thing we need to know, particularly this morning, is this. We need to know our audience. In other words, we need to know the gods that we're addressing. In any conversation, the audience matters. To be honest, the audience will probably impact how enthusiastic I am about a conversation. Don't know about you, I quite like speaking to people I know who love me. You know, maybe family, friends. Conversations like that are good. There are certain people I'd love to speak to because I'd just like to know them. Probably in my case, it would be some sort of famous sporting star, a snooker player or something like that. You know, it's just think, oh, it'd be great to be able to talk to them. Or maybe I quite enjoy speaking to somebody who I know will bring benefit into my life. You know, maybe they're in a position of authority and they can do me good. Those are probably the three groups of people I love speaking to. It will give me enthusiasm to speak to them. Probably, to be honest, if I have a conversation with somebody trying to sell me double glazing, I will probably feel mildly less enthusiastic about that conversation. And so knowing who God is, knowing the one we're addressing, should give us a level of enthusiasm to pray, because we want to speak to him. In addition to that, I guess, knowing your audience will impact the way in which you speak. You know, I will speak to my family and friends in a way that might be different from a government official, say. Knowing who I'm speaking to will impact the way that I speak. And so we need to know who it is we're addressing so that we'll address him rightly and so that we will have the right enthusiasm to speak to him. And so the prayer is this, Our Father. It is astonishing, actually, the way in which God describes our audience, Jesus describes our audience in prayer, our Father. In Matthew chapter 6, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is essentially describing what authentic religion looks like. Your religion that pleases God. He says there's a false way of doing religion. The false way is working hard to get a name for yourself so that everybody will think, oh, he's so impressive. She's so religious. He's wonderful. And Jesus says there's a way of doing that. You give, but you tell everybody how much you're giving. Or you fast, but you go around telling everybody how hungry you are because you're fasting for God. And you pray, but you pray really impressive prayers in public places. Probably in a society that was more religious than secular, praying in public wasn't seen as a bad thing. And Jesus said some people would pray on street corners. That was great because people on two roads could see you. And you could pray these great impressive prayers. Oh, he's so devoted, so devout. I wish I was like him. And Jesus says, no, you've got your audience wrong. Oh, that might impress people, but it doesn't impress God. No, true religion, authentic religion, is about relating to a Father in heaven. That's actually the phrase that comes up again and again in Matthew chapter 6. Don't practice your righteousness in front of others, verse 1. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Give secretly, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, do your fasting secretly so it will only be known to your Father. And again, when you pray, verse 6, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. True religion is about relating to a Father who is unseen. And so it's no surprise then when Jesus starts his prayer, he says, Our Father. Because just as the rest of life is about living for him and relating to him, so prayer is about relating to our unseen Father in heaven. But even though it fits with Matthew 6, it is still astonishingly radical. Because in the Old Testament, you have God described as being like a father. Actually, we've seen that already this morning from Psalm 103. As a father has compassion, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He's like a father, but I can't think of an Old Testament prayer that starts, Father, that addresses God in those terms. No, it's more like Nehemiah. Nehemiah, one of the great leaders of the Old Testament, prays, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. Not that Nehemiah is wrong, that is what God is like. He is great and awesome. But Jesus is introducing new possibilities into our prayer life. Our Father. Our Father. We are your children. And it takes really the rest of the New Testament to explain why this is possible, why we can come humbly as children to a father. You see, this is how Jesus relates to God. You get this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's shortly before Jesus dies. And Jesus falls to the ground and says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. The New Testament is written in Greek, but here Mark uses the Aramaic word, the word that Jesus would actually have spoken. Abba, Father. That's how he relates to God. And yet, we go on and see that Jesus' death on the cross changes everything. In paying for our sin, in making us clean and pure like him, well, new possibilities are opened up. Jesus speaking to Mary Magdalene, I know I quote this verse a lot, but Jesus speaking to Mary Magdalene after the resurrection says this, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Do you see what he's saying? I've been praying, Abba, Father, and now my Father is also your Father. You can pray to him like me. Do you see the one I call Abba? It is now your Abba, your Father. It's made possible by the cross and resurrection, which breaks down the barrier between us and God. And then the Apostle Paul applies it even further. He says this, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. We're those who are united with Jesus. Why his Spirit has come to live in our hearts, the Spirit of Jesus. And so with him in us, we cry, Abba, Father. We pray like he does, because we have the same access that he does. And Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount is, if you like, a foretaste of all that will be made possible by his death and resurrection and the coming of his Spirit. You see, when our sin is paid for and he lives in us, we can pray, Father. Theologian Mike Rees puts it like this, prayer is learning to enjoy what Jesus has always enjoyed. Access to his Father and our Father. I want to say that is the most astonishing privilege, to have that access to God. Forgive me, those who've been around a few years will know that I've used this story before, but it still moves me. Dick Lucas, the retired Anglican vicar in the centre of London, he told a story about visiting a local corner shop. It was run by a family from the Middle East. And as he was there in the shop, the child of the guy who was running the shop just ran in shouting, "Abba, Abba!" And Lucas says that in that moment his heart bowed and worshipped because he suddenly realised the access that he had to God. Abba. Abba. Now, can I point out some implications of this? I do want to say, actually, to be honest, this is a prayer that only Christians can pray. This is a prayer for Christians, our Father. Because actually we can only pray it as we're united to Jesus, as we put our trust in him, as he's come to live within us by his Spirit. As said at the beginning, there are various people that it is a massive privilege to be able to speak to. What about the creator of the universe? What about the one who made us? Is that a privilege to be able to speak to him? I want to say that is one of vast numbers of reasons why it's worth becoming a Christian. Because in union with Jesus, we can cry, "Our Father." This is a prayer for Christians to pray. And notice, this is a prayer for all Christians to pray. Do you notice? "Our Father." This isn't my Father. This isn't primarily a prayer that I pray individually. I mean, that might be a surprise because earlier on in the passage, Jesus had talked about the importance of praying privately. But nevertheless, he does say, "Our Father." You see, in emphasizing it's good to pray privately so you're not just sort of a public prayer that everybody admires, Jesus isn't ruling out corporate prayer. Us as children together coming to our Father. But there's another point to make. You see, as we pray "Our Father," all of us are on the same level. All of us coming as children to Abba Father. All of us on the basis of the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts. The only qualification to pray is being joined to Jesus. That really matters. Sometimes I'm asked to pray at things because I'm a kind of professional Christian. It's funny, when we were in Kenya, loads of stuff I learned from being in Kenya when we were there with a church group. But to be honest, I was asked to pray because I was a professional Christian. I had all sorts of things to bless buses and houses and all kinds of stuff. It happens in this country often at meals, actually, if I go around to somebody's house and say, "Oh, Andy, you can pray. You're the one who can pray." Can I be honest? I absolutely hate it. Not because I don't want to pray, but just because of the assumption that I've got more access to God than anybody else. And it's nonsense. Because all of us have got the same access to God if the Spirit of Jesus is in us. All of us can pray, "Abba, Father." Oh, for some of us it will work in a different way. It's not that we need a professional Christian, it's just that we don't feel very eloquent. You know, we just perhaps listen to other people pray and they just use words so much better than us and we can't pray like that. And maybe that just makes us feel inadequate. I can't pray impressively, so I can't really pray. And again, I want to say no. Being eloquent with words gives you no more access to God. That's hugely important, actually. Frankly, one of the dangers is we regard eloquence as a sign of being spiritual. And frankly, it's not. It's just a sign of being eloquent. All of us approach God on the same basis. Trust in Jesus, which means we can pray "Our Father." Even with failing sentences, even with half-baked thoughts, we come to our Father. We do find it hard. Mike Reeves, again, has got some help for us. If your prayer life is a bit ropey, I suggest starting again by stammering like a child to a father. Just start, actually. You struggle to pray, just start. Bring yourself to him. Come to him as your Father. But there is a question, of course, that remains. What sort of father is he? Because I know that tragically, human experience of fatherhood varies massively. I know that around the room. And so to be honest, even the language, Father, will mean different things to us. And for some, maybe it's just oppressive and stern. And if that's the case, well, how motivated will I be? Well, it all depends on what he's like. It all depends on what our Father is like. And the Sermon on the Mount fleshes out what the true Father, the ultimate Father, is like. He's our Father who knows what we need. He's our Father who knows what we need. Verse 7. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus imagines pagans, people perhaps who have a range of different gods, praying. And they pray these great long prayers. And the reason is probably this: their gods don't know them. You know, they don't come in the context of a secure living relationship. They have to give information to the gods. You know, gods, this is what I'm struggling with. This is who I am. And they go on and on and on. This is what I need. Where's the Christian? Well, we come to a Father who knows us, a God who's interested in our needs. Think for a moment about the best earthly fathers. I've got a mate of mine who's got six daughters. And what impresses me most, actually, when I hear him talk about them, is he knows their different personalities. You know, he knows the one that just needs gentle reassurance. He knows the one who needs a little bit more prodding to get them going. Or I think of those parents who frankly astonish me by knowing what their five children all are doing at school that day and what equipment they need. No idea how you do that. It's the best earthly parents knows their children, their personality, or what they need. How much more the ultimate Heavenly Father, who at every level knows what we need before we even come to him. Who knows what our emotional needs are, knows what our physical needs are, knows what our spiritual needs are, who knows what we need. And that might mean, well, you're asking, well, what's the point in praying then? He already knows what we need. But actually, prayer is that relational expression of dependence. Father, you know me. You know what I need in this situation. You love me. That's why you've made me your child. Father, please provide. You know what I need. You know what's going to be best for me. So, Father, won't you do what you will? Because I trust you as the God who knows me. You see, he's a God we can't hide from, but a God we don't need to hide from. He knows us through and through. And on that basis, we come to him. I mentioned we're looking at this sermon series partly because of the vision we've just launched. I mentioned I'm excited, I'm also nervous. But it's great to be able to come to a Father. Lord, you know what we need. Lord, we believe this is the right thing to happen. You know the finances we need. You know the people we need. You know it. And it's great to be able to pray to a God like that. He's a Father who knows what we need. And he's a Father who gives good gifts. It actually comes up in the next chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus describes the Father in this language, chapter 7, verse 9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Normal earthly parents give their children good things. Balanced parents don't tend to give their children stones and snakes. How much more a Heavenly Father will give good gifts to his children? Can I say that really matters? The crucial thing here is this. Is the image of God that you have in your mind the true one? Or frankly, is the God you have in your mind just a bit miserable and stingy? You know, not massively generous. You sort of have to really, really, really twist his arm to give you anything good. And Jesus says, the true God, the real God, the God who is there, well, he's the generous God who gives good gifts to his children. That's why Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He's generous. Come to him. Ask him. It means in the end, by the way, that ultimately what God gives us is for our good. I know that sometimes that's mysterious. But it means God gives us what ultimately we will recognize as goods for us. Because actually we know his character. This is the God who gives his Son. This is the God who gives his Spirit. This is the God who gives us joy and peace, eternal life. He's that sort of God. And if you know anything of the gospel, we know this. He's a God who gives good things. He's a God who gives good gifts to his children. And so we have this character, our Father who knows what we need, our Father who gives good gifts. John Calvin, forgive me, I'm using lots of theologians today. They, I say, perhaps of a generation that knew more of prayer than we do. But John Calvin talks about this. By the great sweetness of this name, he frees us from all distrust. You see, if he's a Father who gives good things, as that sinks into our heart and mind as we pray, well, that gives us a sense of trust in him, such that we want to come to him. Or please don't turn a generous God into a grumpy one. He loves to give good gifts to his children. Our Father who knows what we need, our Father who gives God gives good gifts. And lastly, let's return to the actual prayer. He's our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. In some ways, what we've looked at so far this morning could kind of be said about a good earthly parent. You know, they know their children, they want to give their children good things, they let their children call them father. You know, that could be said of the normal earthly parents. But actually, any earthly parents will know that they are limited. The things you'd love to do and you just can't. You can't be everywhere. There are situations where it's just impossible for an earthly parent to be able to help. But praise God, the ultimate Father is in heaven. That's to say, he's not limited by time, not limited by place. He is on the throne of the universe and he's in complete control. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, you have an image of God on the throne, ruling over everything. And you have a picture of incense, smoke, rising to that God on the throne. It's an image of the prayers of God's people, of people on earth crying, "Our Father in heaven." And there he hears. Do you remember that prayer that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane? Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. It's not far off praying, Father in heaven. Father, you're ruling, you're reigning, all things are possible for you. And so as you put these things together, they are a glorious image, aren't they? There is a God who is willing to answer prayer because he's a loving Father who gives good gifts. And he is one who is able to answer prayer because he's our Father in heaven, ruling and reigning. And of course, that will give us a sense of reverence, of seriousness in prayer. We're coming to one who is so much greater than us. A God who has been enthroned since before time began. Oh, we'll have that sense of reverence that we're coming to a great and a glorious God. And yet, that glory and that greatness doesn't limit our accessibility. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? With any human being, if they're glorious and great in some sense, that limits their accessibility. You can't get to them. But here in God, we have somebody who is glorious and great. He's in heaven, and yet that doesn't limit his accessibility one iota. Because we still come to him as our loving Abba, our Father in heaven. And of course, the call for the Christian is to hold those two things together. Glorious, great, accessible and loving. All that is true of the God who invites us to pray. It's hard, isn't it? Most of this is familiar. Most of this, to be honest, I've preached hundreds of times before. I wonder what you would make of it if you heard that truth for the first time. If you heard it for the first time, there is a being who's completely in control of the universe. He oversees billions of people, and you've got access to him as your father. I wonder what you make of that. If you heard it for the first time, it would astonish you, wouldn't it? So great, and yet we can come. If you heard it for the first time, it would truly be astonishing. How can it be that this God who made the world invites us to come? But he does. I don't know what your prayer life is like. It's a struggle at times for most of us. And there are lots of good reasons why we should pray as a church. You know, there are lots of useful hints about discipline and prayer and so on. But in the end, perhaps the key motivation in prayer is this. It's the one we get to speak to. It's the one we get to speak to. I mentioned at the beginning the kind of people I like to speak to, people who love me, people it's a privilege to know, people who can bring good into my life. The ultimate in all of those is God, our Heavenly Father, who can bring so much good into our life because he gives good gifts to his children, who is a privilege to know because he's in heaven and the maker of the universe, and who we know loves us because he is our Father. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but can I urge you, start just as a child coming to a father. If you've not been praying for a while, start again. Come to him, because there is nobody better in the universe to come to than our Father in heaven. We're going to pray. What we're going to do is we're going to use the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to suggest we pray quite slowly. And then, actually, there'll be a time of open prayer. Maybe a handful of people just want to lift maybe short prayers. Short prayers is good. A praise that God is our Father. I'm aware we know this in umpteen different versions. This is the version on the screen that we're going to use. Let's speak, shall we, to our Father together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.